John chapter 14. Tom, thank you. Scared me to death. John chapter 14, please. About a month ago, I spoke on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on the rapture. The following week, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 15 on the rapture. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Revelation 3, verse 10 on the rapture. And this morning, I'm going to speak on the rapture in its final big place, John 14. You'll actually have to pay attention to the text, though most of us are very familiar with this. Tim Durham is always asking me what he should memorize or has in the past. I would assume that anybody that's been saved any length of time knows this text by heart. This is one of the key texts in the scripture. It's also one of the main texts about the rapture. And you'll have to understand the one little word that kind of reveals that. Let's stand, please. When I read the scripture, I'm going to always assume that we are reading the Bible in multiple languages in this room and also multiple translations. So sometimes I'm going to address things because of that. Verse 1 is a very simple verse, except the word believe in Greek, second person plural, I know you're interested, can be indicative or imperative. And it's found twice, meaning it can mean you believe in God, you believe also in Christ. Or it can mean believe in God, believe also in me. Or it can be a mixture. The King James made a choice. Not all new versions make the same choice. Identical spelling, just one of those flukes. So let's begin. I'm going to read the King James. Let not your heart be troubled. Indicative statement, you believe in God. Command, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That Greek word is found exactly twice in the Bible. Hold your hand right there and look at verse 23. For the second time it is found. Only twice. Verse 23 says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me right now on earth, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our, that is the Greek word, the same Greek word, abode with him. So when you think of mansion, please do not sing to me, I have a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, meaning, you're going to live in a two-room outhouse in heaven. I got a mansion. No, that's not what it's talking about. If you actually trace the history of the word mansion, it just means a place to abide. I'll talk about that more later. So Jesus says this, in my Father's house are many places, how about that, where you're going to be able to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I've always liked this. You think the eternal God made the universe in 6 days. He's been preparing places for his children for a long time. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, and you have to get the fourth word, I will come, what's that next word? Which implies he came one other time. His first coming. This is not a generic reference. He's saying, I will come again, and when I come again, what am I going to do? I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, which means, and where I go, you already know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? My friend, the hardest thing to do in preaching Preaching has a lot of pieces, but one of the things I want to be able to do is share with you my emotions in private, meditating on this text publicly. That is the hardest thing to do, because there's so many pieces of a puzzle to get everybody in a state of mind to understand verse 5. 99.9% of people in this room will skip verse 5. Until someone in your family dies. And then all of a sudden, it's like, do I really know? Am I really sure? This verse is very significant. Then Jesus replies, a verse that I think we're all aware of. Jesus saith unto him, and I'm assuming unto us too, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to speak this morning on the hope we have in Christ. A portion of that hope is what we call the rapture, him coming for his own, catching his bride away, returning to heaven, and that we will forever be with the Lord. That idea. It's only a portion of this text. So I'm going to talk about the hope we have in Christ. Father, thank you that I can share these ideas. Certainly there were at least 2 days in the last 2 weeks that this passage has gripped me. It would be nice, Father, if I could get to that place in this sermon this morning. Help me not to notice the person that's already asleep when we're seated. Give me those people in this room who are interested, who will draw this out of me this morning. Because we all need hope in this world and in this life. And where do we find this comfort, this strength, this hope? Use your word, the precious words of the Lord Jesus. Use me, I ask, and I ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, on a Sunday night, I had been asked to do a wedding. Actually, I wasn't asked directly by the couple at first. I was asked by my buddy Tim D. Ram. And I liked Tim, so pretty much anything he asked me to do, pretty much, I'm going to do for Tim. Now, if you ask for money, I'm not giving you any money because I don't have any. But Tim asked me to consider doing a wedding for his, I think she's like a niece or something. And it was kind of an interesting wedding. It was the most interesting wedding I've been at in a long time. But after the wedding, they also asked me to stay for the meal, and they had a phenomenal meal. It was just really nice. But after the wedding, and all this stuff was happening, we went back into the place where the wedding was, and they had tables. And the only people, I didn't know too many people there. I knew Tim and his wife, and I knew some of your brothers. And they seated me right by the young lady's mother. And of course, how well do I know her? I had met her the night before. So you never know what kind of conversation you're going to have with someone. I'm fairly good at conversation. You know, I can do small talk, chit-chat. But actually, it was, and I want to say this to you, it was a wonderful conversation. I had a really, really good time talking to her. I found out she was of Polish descent, and we talked a lot about ethnicity and food, background, and all the kind of food she makes that's Polish, and I love Polish food. But during the conversation, we got to the subject of DNA, and I said it would be interesting if you ever had your DNA checked, you know, just to figure out what your connections are. And her first reply was, and I wrote it down, she says, I don't want to know. And it kind of struck me. I'm like, then she says, she didn't know exactly how to divide it up. But what she was getting at was this. I don't want to know my DNA, the health part. Because I'm assuming you know how much of your health comes from your genetics. a man that sat right in front of Ron and Gail for the first 20 years I pastored this church, the best lay person in this church, it's my friend, one of the two or three, was Pete Vasilovich. Pete Vasilovich, right today, are you listening? He is suffering from what his mother died from. He has a 5+ centimeter aneurysm on his aorta, and his mother died from that. She said, I don't want to know my DNA. Let me ask you, why don't we want to know things? What's the word? We're afraid. Yes. This passage is all about comfort, but many of us are afraid. We have fear of the unknown. Maybe we have fear of the known. What if your spouse, your mother or your father died of Alzheimer's? What's in your mind? Alzheimer's. I'm going to get it also. I mean, I'm going to be that person you talk to. It's like talking to this pulpit. Nothing happens. These things consume us at times. The disciples themselves, and I'm going to ask you to read with me. If you look back at John chapter 13, verse 1, I just want to do this gently this morning. I'm not going to try to dance up here. I'm not going to jump off the pulpit. I'm going to share some ideas with you that I think will help you. But we have to ask ourselves this question. Why does Jesus begin this whole text with this phrase? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because they had some serious matters to be afraid of. Look at verse 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Friends, Jesus had already talked about to them about leaving. So at the core of their being, Jesus is ready to leave. They don't know what that means. Verse 18, please. Verse 18. All of these will be in the same chapter. Jesus says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I mean, not only is Jesus leaving, somebody's going to betray him. And they're not really sure who. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for one intent he spake this unto him. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say unto you. Verse 36, Peter always sticks his both feet in his mouth. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Fear, the fear of war, the fear of famine, the fear of disease, the fear of some horrible accident. Hey, you're driving to work in Florida. You pull up at a stoplight, and a bridge collapses on you and kills you. This isn't your religion. This is reality. Do you think anybody that was driving to work that morning thought they wouldn't come home that night? My friend, many of us are dominated by fear, male and female. Some of us never like to change anything because they think if I can control all my ducks, I can control life. The fear of death, the fear of cancer, the fear of leukemia, the fear of murder. As I've already said to you, Pete Vasilovich knows. By the way, this isn't religion. Pete Vasilovich knows his mother died of the very thing in the very place that he has the aneurysm. He knows that. And I talked to him yesterday, and he says, yeah, Monday or Tuesday, I have another doctor's appointment. I said, I'll call you on Wednesday. He said, the doctor will tell me whether I have to have, this isn't just open heart surgery. This is the worst variety when they start messing with your arteries and try to cut it, sew it, fix it. It's fear. Well, this text, go back to chapter 14, verse 1, begins by saying to all of us, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because we tend to have all of these fears rooted in us. Oh, look at me. And if we don't have them, stop. How would you like your spouse to die tonight? Well, I better not answer that question. Some of you might say, yes, please, sign me up. My friend, there are people in this room that are doing pretty good right now. If their spouse died tonight, their life would come unwound. They wouldn't know where to go, what to do, how to make it. This is called life. This is where we all exist. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. So where do we find hope? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look back at verse 1. I'll give you the first idea. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Himself is our hope. Fundamentally, you and I are going to have to find hope in Christ alone. We could say the triune God because He's already assuming we believe in God the Father. God the Holy Spirit will come up later in chapter 14. But we could say the Lord Himself, meaning the triune God Himself, is the source of our hope and our comfort. And my friend, we build comfort around many things. When we're a kid, all of our comfort comes from our parents. That happens and lasts for a long time. I can remember growing up, I never thought much about fear of anything because mom and dad were there. Then you grew up a little further, and I had the privilege of having my father in my life. Let me think now. He died in 2013. It's going to be 5 years this year. So I was 55 or so years old before my dad died. And let me say this. There was something comfortable and comforting about having dad and mom. But friends, dads and moms don't last forever. The Lord Himself is our hope and our comfort. He must be. We must not only believe in the Father, but believe in the Son. And you say, where do we find this hope? You have to flee to the God Himself to find this hope. Can't be found in people. Hey, listen, where my buddy Junior is, anybody who's been in this church the 22 years I've been here knows who used to sit right there. Name the couple, Ron. That's right. Gail? Anybody? Lovelettes. Now, I'm not mad at anybody. How did she do after he died? You say, Pastor, are you preaching against people? Listen to me, folks. Too many of us, our roots are in everything except what's important. You only have one hope in this life, by the way. It's God Himself. It's not people. It's not that circumstances won't change. It's not that I'm always going to have this job. I'm always going to have these friends. I'm from the country. I want to say that maybe this is my testimony. I grew up around the same people. I went to school with the same, with one exception. With one exception. From first grade to 12th grade, I went to school with the same people. Can you imagine that? Everything was the same. Wow, what happens when that gets shaken up? I became a pastor. Do you realize when I became a pastor, I planned on people staying with me for the rest of my life. I never plan on somebody leaving. You say, why? I'm still at heart a country boy. I like to have the same friends. I don't mind adding some, but I don't want to lose any. Are you that way? Sam, why do you think we were so happy when you came back? You're part of our family. Well, at least Oxa is. We'll take you with her. We even like Cliffy and Judah. Judah more than Cliffy. By the way, do you understand what I'm saying? You don't want to lose people. Why? Some of that's good and some of that is Our hope has to come from the Lord alone. You say, are you not planning on being back next Sunday? I'm planning on it. But the folks that drove under the bridge were planning on it also. There's the fear of so many things rooted in our lives. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. I'm going to read just a few verses from John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 3. Jesus is telling a parable. He says, to him the porter openeth. Speaking of himself, and he says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Of course, because friend, what we're discussing is that intimate personal relationship you have with the living Christ through salvation. My friend, I'm not talking about some God someplace over there. Somehow we're going to know him. When I got saved as a boy, I recognized from the preaching from the pulpit and the teaching in the church that when you got saved, it was a personal, individual relationship with you through Christ, what Christ has done, and God. It was something that would last forever. And I never lost, through all the stupidity of my youth, I never lost that Christianity was a personal relationship. And my friend, 10,000 years from now, it will be the same. One day, unless the Lord comes for us in the air to catch away his bride, I will get to the place where I can no longer function. I will cross to the other side in death. Yes, I expect that he will be with me through that valley of the shadow of death. And he will be with me till the end. That is our hope. Do you, by the way, have you heard his voice? Verse 4 says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Hey, when I mention my grandson's name sitting back by Amy and Jared, does he know me? Yes or no? My friend, let's ask two questions. Do you know the Lord? No. I didn't ask if you come to church. Coming to this church does not make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a mechanic, any more than getting on an airplane makes you a pilot. Friend, do you know him? And let me ask more importantly, does he know you? I've already kidded this young lady back here, and I'm going to kid you a little bit more. Last summer when we'd been up in the north of Belize, Corozal, is that what it's called? And we went up there for 3 or 4 days, but what are they? What is Nary and Adit to you? Aunts and uncle? Is that what? Yeah, uncle and aunt, yes. We met Bugsy's brother and sister-in-law in the main city. We had a nice meal with them, and then we drove north, and they drove back to where they live. After 4 or 5 days we drove over, I met this young lady. I met her in her mom's house, and she doesn't even remember me. I made such a grand impression. Can I tell you something? If you were to meet the Lord today, does he know you? I did remember her. I remember Grandpa being there. I remember the sister being there. I remember right at the corner of that house, whatever house we were at, there was all kinds of fruit trees in the backyard. Is that her house, Bugsy? Maybe I was in the wrong house. I think we went to two houses. Maybe it was the other house. I don't know. I'm confused. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Does he know you? And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My friend, we find hope and comfort. The Lord himself is our hope and comfort. That is the ultimate truth. Look back at verse 2, chapter 14 and verse 2. Then we're going to step this one notch further. I'm going to say not only the Lord himself is our hope and comfort, but number 2, the Lord's promises are our hope and comfort. So we find hope in the Lord in not only who he is and what he has done for us, but in what he has promised. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many places for us to dwell. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he's going to follow up with that. I'm not going to read it all. And if I go and prepare a place for you, assuming that he's going to do more. My friend, we find comfort and help in the promises of God. The Lord's promises are our comfort and hope. In this text, the Lord says, I want to talk to you about my Father's house. Do you understand it's my Father's house? I don't know if this is universally true. It is of some. Do most kids think their dad is the greatest? Until they grow up and they think he's the worst? When does that transition happen? About 12. You know, yeah, you're about right. I mean, you know, when you're young, dad is like. And then about 12 or 13, it's like, dad. And then hopefully about, you know, 20, 21, 22, it's like, he's okay. And then when you need some money, I like dad. Is this about the truth? Can I give you a real beautiful thing? Your Heavenly Father is all of that. In my Father's house, by the way, are they mansions? Don't get carried away. Look at me. They're not mansions of the way a poor person thinks of a mansion. Because this is what a poor person thinks. They think this: I grew up with nothing, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to have everything. And what they really mean is, I'm going to have more than you have. No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's really talking about is, friend, every person in this room longs for a home that's permanent. We long for something that will last forever. I mean, I already know we're a little bit down in attendance today. We'll be a little down next week. Why? Because people, we have backsliders like Dave and Lourdes right over here. Lourdes is the only one here. Dave is back there. They came to me and they said, oh, Pastor, I got to tell you. It's terrible. We're going to Japan tonight. It's like, oh, just Japan. Oh, okay. And I'm wondering, why are they going to Japan? For some sushi, right? I'm thinking their children, or their daughter is there, and son, well, they're not even going for the daughter. They're going for the grandkids. Dave, yes? Say amen, Dave. By the way, friend, look at me. Everybody in this room longs for a home that lasts, don't you? Where all the people you love are there, where all the people you have lost are there. Jesus makes promises. In my Father's house are many mansions. Okay, if you don't think it's, you know, I get a mansion and you get the two-room outhouse, we're okay. It's all right, because I think it's going to be better than anything you can imagine, but it won't be in comparison to what other people have. Look what else it says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. He just assumes, you know, I'm telling you this, and if it was different, I'd tell you. Then he makes this great statement, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You're going to go to a place that has been prepared by Jesus himself. It is going to be prepared for you personally. He left earth to go back to be with the Father, and one of the purposes is so that you would have a place that lasts forever. No more death. By the way, we all have these fears, death. How about this? Being alone? I talked to Mrs. Edgington. Mrs. Edgington and Dr. Edgington, and they had a little piece to do with this church two or three times before I came. I love the Edgingtons. My wife and I have stayed in their home two or three times, four times maybe. The Edgingtons just celebrated their 70th anniversary. Do you know what 70 years, forget 70 years, I've been married this summer, 39, I can't remember before marriage. You know, you just always been married. My wife has always been putting up with my messes since I was born. I can stay, by the way, I am the best books, as far as I can remember. You say, do you make messes? They're called book messes. Wherever I have a chair, you know this is what it's going to look like. There is a circle of things stacked entirely around me. And to get to my chair, I have to step over books to get to the chair. Some of you are thinking, I'm glad I'm not married to him. She wishes it wasn't that way too. And one day when I go to the Philippines, there's a bulldozer coming through the house. Can I be honest with you? Mrs. Edgington wept on the phone when I talked to her yesterday. Because she knows Gordon, who's 91 years old, is probably never coming back home. And the life gets smaller because, and I don't want to get into technical speak, the Krebs cycle, all of you know what that is. The cycle gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and they're trying to get his kidneys to function, which they don't function when he's on diuretics. And look at me, friend. Every person in this room, we long for that place that will last forever, where we don't lose people anymore. Maybe I'll tell some stories from my own family. I grew up, on the whole, not in a perfect family by any means, but we were a family with no secrets. And if you're a family with secrets, you won't recognize a family without it. It just won't make sense to you. And I'm not even going to get into the difference. But when you grow up in a family without secrets and no lies and all that stuff, Christian lies, you have stories. I knew my father came from a horrible family. But when you're a kid, you can't really picture your dad's family because you're in your family. I grew up in my family. It wasn't perfect. Dad didn't understand. By the way, my father had no idea how to be a parent in the sense of talking to kids, and he didn't get any of that. But taking care of you, he got all of that. I mean, I knew his family. There was divorce. I knew there was violence. I knew his dad had abandoned his mother. I understood, but just remotely, that in the Great Depression, my father went hungry many days. And see, most of us can't imagine over 50. Do you watch people after the Sunday school run to get a donut from right in this room like they have never had something to eat in 12 years? I don't think many of us have gone hungry much recently, have we? If I go hungry, by the way, I haven't eaten anything since breakfast yesterday. Don't pat me on the back. Where did I go to breakfast yesterday? I went to the Golden Corral. I don't need food for 3 weeks. I knew that about my father. I knew his family was bad. He talked about those things. But you don't get the impact of it. The last month or so of his life, myself and my dad, and I actually asked Dad to do it. I said, Dad, let's go see your younger brother, my Uncle Howard. And Uncle Howard was a guy that he was impacted more by this than Dad was. You'd have to see a 70-something-year-old man that acted like a little child that couldn't find his mother. That was my uncle. This is the reason I hate and become almost enraged when I see families not parenting. So if you have people in your family that don't parent, you're going to understand me. I said, Dad, let's go see Uncle Howard. I know he was dying of cancer. He had smoked his whole life. He was a very nervous smoker. He was dying of lung cancer. So we were at a family gathering. I don't know how it happened, but my dad and myself and my son, the three of us went over to see Uncle Howard, and it was a great hour. His health wasn't good, but he was still there, and he showed us pictures. Somebody had put on a disc from the Korean War. And he had taken probably 20 or 30 pictures back in 1950, 51. He was in the Pusan perimeter. He took pictures of that. But the thing that shocked me and that sticks with me to this day, he said, John might have asked, how'd you like the Army? He went in the Army in 1946. I think he was 14, maybe 15. His dad didn't know how old he was, and the mother was gone. She had died. He said, I love the Army. He says, it was the first place I ever had three meals in one day in my lifetime. I want to ask you something. How many of you have been there? There's something within us all that we long for something permanent. And Jesus comes to his disciples and says, you know what? There is something permanent. I'm going there to build it. It's going to be a place just for you. And friends, if you're trying to find your comfort in your spouse, we have both men and women in this church that are dependent on each other to such a place that if the wife doesn't go to church, the husband sleeps in too. I want you to be close as a couple. But by the way, friend, nothing this side of heaven is going to last forever. And you better have your hope in something bigger than a person. Or you're going to be that person, break my heart, that just comes unglued when something happens. I wish everybody would have been in a Wednesday night where Judas said something like this. And I think you remember it. My friend, when Uncle Howard said, I love the Army. It's the first time I ever had three meals in a day. Every day. And I'm thinking, Army food? You liked it? It was food, and he had never had that much. He might get three meals in a week. Jesus said, in my Father's house, I got some places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm making it just for you. And this was his promise to us. You say, where do you find hope and comfort? The Lord himself. You believe in God? Believe also in me. The Lord himself is our source of hope and comfort. The Lord's promises are also our source of hope and comfort. We find great comfort in that. With age, I've become more emotional. I've said before publicly, I never shed a tear before age 30. First time I ever shed a tear was in St. Louis. And because men didn't have emotions in my family. Amen? You don't do that emotional stuff. You say, when was the first time? Mother's Day. It took me 6 months to get over being emotionally in public. I would wake up in the middle of the night in a panic. So if you think I'm an emotional person, I'm the other way. But with age, I've come to realize I'm a whole person. It's okay to actually have something more than be a deadhead. I like certain stories. My dad told me this story in reference to his family. I've told it before, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. When he was a kid, his father was out of the picture. And I think that happened when Dad was 11, I think. His younger sister, Bessie, my Aunt Bessie, was about 9, and Uncle Howard would have been about 7, and they were living with their mother. And I've also told this, John Reiner keeps bringing this up to me. Aunt Bessie, when she got older, she lost her mind. She went into the Alzheimer's state or whatever term you use. And they found out because she started moving. And about every week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month, she'd just move. And they, it's like in her daughter, which is my first cousin, couldn't understand why her mother kept moving. And she was reenacting childhood, because when she was a child, her mother moved and moved and moved. 2 weeks before Dad died, you were with us. We went to see places where he lived. Place after place. None of them are there now. They're gone. He didn't even know why they lived at these places. His mother had no money, couldn't pay the bills, kept moving. Aunt Bessie was reenacting childhood. Dad told me a story. He thought it was funny. His older brother, which didn't live with them, he didn't know why really, came to visit. When he came to visit for a couple of days, and the older brother lived with the grandparents, he brought a little suitcase. Dad and Bessie had never seen a suitcase before. They thought you put clothes in a box. They didn't have a dresser, didn't have anything. They didn't know you had a suitcase you could put clothing in. So when their older brother was doing something else, they came into wherever the suitcase was. They opened the suitcase because they didn't know what it was. They looked inside and he had his clothes and other stuff. And in the clothes, there was a toothbrush and a little tube of something. So they undid the tube, took some of it, tasted it. It tasted good. They ate the whole thing. They thought it was candy. I want to say this to you. Where's your hope? Hey, I asked you a question. Where's your hope? When's the next time we're going to see a spouse die in this church and the spouse that's alive destruct? You know why? Our hope is in every place but the right place. I hope that all of us go to heaven. I hope the rapture happens this morning. I don't know about the food that's cooking at home. I guess it'll be okay. But listen, friends, your hope, you say, where do you find it? The Lord himself. Believe also in me. The Lord's promises. You better get a hold of those promises. I'll go back to the next concept. This also is a promise, but I'm going to separate it off. If you look back at verse 3, it is the Lord himself that is our hope and comfort. It is the Lord's promises that are our hope and promise, hope and comfort. Verse 3 says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. And the key word is, again, so we're not just talking about some other things. We're talking about the coming back to earth. I will come again and do what? Receive you unto myself. For what purpose? That where I am, there ye may be also. Number 3, the Lord's coming is our hope and comfort. By the way, friend, yes, the Lord comes to us in many occasions. But that's not the emphasis of this particular text. He says, if I go, and by the way, he has gone. He has ascended back to the Father. Just as surely as he ascended back to the Father, I will come again. Like the first time in Bethlehem, it'll be this time in the clouds to catch up his bride in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. He will receive you unto himself. He says, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is our hope. Our hope is that we'll be kept from the hour that's coming upon this earth to try those people on the earth. Our hope is that we know we can't go to heaven in this kind of a body that we have. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Yes. Our hope is that we will hear the last trumpet for the church, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that God has brought with him, they'll be reunited, body, soul, and spirit, in a glorified state. And we which are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. That is our hope. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, As believers, we know that the Lord is always with us. We know that. He comes to us in our time of need, certainly. He comes to us in our times of fear. He comes to us in our failures. He comes to us in our despair. He comes to us in times of death. He comes to us, but in this case, this is lifting beyond that. He's saying, one day I will come for you in the air to catch you away. As 1 Thessalonians says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which were asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trials which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look at me, friend. I've been in this church 22 years. I'm different than you. I'm not asking you to be me. I can look around this room right here. Look at me. I can look around this room right here, and I know where the people sit that are already gone. Do you? Who would sit right here, second row or third row? Well, Mr. Smith would sit about over here. Right here would be the low seats, somewhere right in this area. They're both gone. Mr. Smith would see there. He's gone. Yes, Mr. Burfield would be in the back with that smile on his face. Mr. Burfield never knew any theology, friends, but he knew one piece of theology. I love him because he first loved me. He got that down pretty good. And his whole testimony was what Christ had done for him. He didn't get a lot of things. My friend, I look around this room and I can see people that have gone to be with the Lord. Now, Samwise Ganji, he's gone. He was all over the place because he was many people's friends. But I can still see him walking. I can remember the time he walked in here in his hair. How many colors would he put in his hair? And then he had armbands from here to here. I can see that goofiness of him. By the way, do you all miss him? Let me say this, friend. Welcome to reality, except one thing. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You say, where do you find hope? In the Lord, in his promises, in his coming? You say, are you sure he's coming back soon? No. I know the timing is not known, but I do know this. He could come back today. He could come back now. Nothing needs to happen except the last person who is saved in this age of the church. When that happens, the Lord will descend, catch away his bride, and then we'll meet him in the air to forever be with the Lord. I want to go back to the last verse, two verses. And we'll be done this morning. Verse 5. Thomas, may I say this, Thomas is just more honest than many people. Hey, Thomas is more honest. See, we saw firsthand, for us that have been around a while, what happened when our friend died over here. And we look at me, I'm not mad at anybody. We saw firsthand how a woman could be attached to a man, and it happens the other way too, where they just don't have an independent life. Everything is this person, and when this person's gone, they're gone. Well, friend, that's not Christianity. I was a Christian before I met my wife. Christ saved me before that, same with her. That relationship with the living God outlasts everything. There is no, now that doesn't mean you want your spouse to die in most cases, hopefully, but it's just that life moves on. Where's our hope? It's in the Lord himself. It's in his promises. It's in his coming. Sometimes don't you just long, oh Lord Jesus, come. You want him to come. But Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? So we're going to conclude this morning where we began. I said at the first, the Lord himself is our hope and comfort. The Lord's promises are our hope and comfort. And the Lord's coming is our hope and comfort. And I actually end where I began. Jesus saith unto him, would you read it with me? If you're in the King James. Read it with me out loud. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, we come to where we began. The Lord himself is our one and only hope and comfort. Look up here and I'm done. When you invest money, and I don't have any, you say, do you have investments? Not on this side of heaven. I'm not against investments, but look at me. When you do investments, they say the best thing is always to diversify. When it comes to Christ, you can't diversify. You can't put a little in confidence in you, a little confidence in your spouse, a little confidence in your job, a little confidence in America, a little confidence in Buddha. It's, look at me, there is no diversification. Christ himself is your one and only hope. And my friend, when you grab that, then you understand the center of Christianity is Christ in him crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the center. He is the way. He is the life. He is the hope that we have. And my friend, this morning, if I die before I get out the door, look at me. If I'm wrong, I'm all wrong. Because this is not pick and choose. Jesus didn't leave us that option. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says no one comes to the Father but through Christ. And my friend, how do you get through Christ? What Christ did on the cross for you, what he did for us when he died and shed his blood and gave his life, that we may have forgiveness of sins, that we may become God's child, that we may have a home in heaven. All of this is through Christ alone. That is our hope and comfort. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great passage. And as a Christian, I've lost too many friends. It's hard. It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to think there'd be people that I love that might not be here next year or the year after or the year after. I love stability. I love continuity, but we must look elsewhere for true stability and continuity. That is found in Christ alone. Father, for every believer in this room, may they find that great hope and comfort in your promises, and there are lots of them that we never mentioned. May they find hope and comfort in your coming. May they find hope and comfort most of all in you yourself, because you are the center of all of this. Speak, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.